May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be of good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The text of our sermon today comes from the first chapter of Matthew, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When the Lord was born into the world, very few would have known the danger the human race was in. Viewed from an earthly perspective, Western civilization was experiencing peace that had not been known for centuries. The Roman government under Caesar Augustus had established order in the areas surrounding the Mediterranean Sea and was in the process of organizing the land into well-managed provinces. It came to pass in those days that it went out decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be counted. And all went to be counted, every one to his own city. Wherein lay the danger to mankind? It did not appear that they were being counted as sheep for the slaughter, although the Jewish nation always resisted foreign rule, and no doubt considered this as oppressive. The real danger for the Jews, indeed for the whole world, did not come from the Romans. They were not the enemies about which Zacharias prophesied when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The words of Zacharias clearly indicated that the people were in great need of the Lord God of Israel to visit and redeem his people by raising up a horn of salvation for them in the house of his servant David. The Lord had already been conceived and was soon to be born, to save them from their enemies and from the hand of all who hated them. Those hearing these inspired words of Zacharias, that the promised time had come for the covenant and oath of their father Abraham to be fulfilled, that they would be delivered out of the hand of their enemies, might well have thought that they were to be established their kingdom again, and that with a greatness it had never achieved yet. Yet the covenant that Zacharias spoke of was not one of greatness and earthly rule. They were to be delivered from the enemies so that they might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and in justice all the days of their life. It was not a time for rebellion and conquest, but for redemption, a time to guide their feet into the way of peace. The dayspring from on high was to visit them, to give light to those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. But who really felt the dense darkness that covered the earth? Who actually saw the shadow of death coming upon the human race? In outward appearance, there was peace and order and expressions of worship. Even Herod had seemed like a good king. It was he that had built the temple to please the Jews. Yet with the coming of the Lord, the evil within him manifested itself in deceit, cruelty, and violence. But apart from his atrocious acts in seeking to destroy the Lord himself, we do not really find the events at the time of the first advent any worse than the centuries before and after. And in some ways, they were actually more peaceful and orderly. For the dense darkness that covered the earth, the impending doom that was ready to break out, was not of this world. The words of the angel to Joseph describe more directly the enemy which was about to destroy the world and the need for the coming of the Lord. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord came not to save the Jews from the Romans or from any other worldly enemy, but the Lord came to save them, indeed all of his people, the whole human race, from their sins. For when the Lord had come into the world, sin abounded. Genuine charity and spiritual truth were lost, and even natural good and the commandments of the Old Testament were on the verge of extinction. Without these, the connection between heaven and earth would cease, and the hells in their fury had made ready for their final assault. Our lesson from the true Christian religion describes well the situation at the time. A total damnation threatened the whole human race. It is hard to believe that such was really the case. But when we consider the state of the Jewish church at the time, the total lack of any true knowledge about God and heaven, and the emphasis on ritual and enlarging their own names and purses, the complete lack of compassion for those who were in need, we can get an idea of how great the darkness was. But most of the consuming fire within the dense darkness had not yet come to the surface. The hatred, revenge, violence, adultery, and lust for power were hidden away in man's will, ready to come to a boil because of the ever-increasing influx from hell. But just when it might have broken forth and enslaved the human race, taking away man's freedom to resist such evil, the Lord came into the world. This did not stop the hell's assault, for then they attacked with even greater anger and violence. But the Lord took this battle upon himself. He became the target of the hells. The evil spirits and devils knew that if they could defeat him, they would gain the infernal freedom they desired for so long. When the Lord took on the human from Mary, he actually became vulnerable. The hells knew it. Herod killing the children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and in the surrounding area is an example of how viciously the hells sought to destroy the Lord in this vulnerable state as a young child. The writings tell us that in his earliest infancy, the Lord was introduced into the most grievous combats against evils and falsities. All hell would have indeed broken loose if the Lord was not there to take it upon himself. He did not stop it with one mighty blow of an omnipotent arm. Though the power was within his divine soul, he did not crush the hells with vengeance and fury, though he had inherited such tendencies when he took on the human. Rather, he resisted the hells as only the Lord could, from his divine love for the salvation of the human race. He would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahuwah saves. This was the Lord's inmost quality from conception and birth. He was born into the world to save the human race because he loved us so greatly. The Lord loved not just men in this world, but all who had been men, whether angels or devils, or those trapped between heaven and hell because of the rising smoke of falsity and the complete ignorance which issued forth from the fires of evil below. The work of redemption involved all of these. First was the subjugation of the hells, exposing their evils and removing them from those they ensnared. Second was the ordering of the heavens, especially the lower heavens, where the infestation of the hells had been so strong. And finally, the establishment of the Christian church in the light of the New Testament he was to reveal. Without this work of redemption, no flesh could be saved, both in heaven and on earth would fall into the power of hell, and in the resulting chaos, all would be destroyed, and hell itself with it. We might ask if there was really any danger of such a thing happening. Surely the omnipotent and omniscient God would provide against such a situation arising. How could it come to the point where he personally, humanly, had to struggle against the hells? About such questions, we read the following in the Arcana Celestium. He to whom it has not been given to know heavenly arcana may suppose that there was no need for the Lord's coming into the world to fight against the hells, and by means of temptations admitted into himself to vanquish and conquer them, when they might have been subjugated at any time by the divine omnipotence and shut up in their hells, but that still the fact is really so is a truth of certainty. Yes, there was a danger, a real terrifying danger that mankind might have perished. The only way the Lord could have prevented such a danger from arising was to create man without spiritual freedom, without the freedom to accept the Lord's love and truth, without the freedom to turn away from the Lord, without the freedom to choose evil instead of good. The Lord knew of this danger when he created man, and yet man was created, he saw that it was very good. He sees this every time he creates each and every one of us. To create a perfect world without any danger of things going amiss, to create a perfect person without any possibility of him choosing himself instead of the Lord, would be to create something far less perfect than a person with real freedom. Yet in so creating the world and mankind in it, the Lord also knew when the danger arose, he would come to fight for man himself. Not a mock battle, staged to give the appearance of freedom, but a real struggle in which there was real freedom and real danger. About how and why such a battle was fought, the teaching we quoted just above from the Arcana Celestia continues with these words. To unfold the arcana themselves about why the Lord himself had to fight the hells, merely as to the most general things, would fill a whole work. And it would also give occasion for reasonings about such divine mysteries as human minds would not comprehend, however fully they might be enfolded. And most people would not desire to comprehend them. Therefore, it is sufficient for men to know, and because it is so, to believe that it was an eternal truth that unless the Lord had come into the world and subjugated the hells and conquered them by means of temptations admitted into himself, the human race would have perished. And otherwise, those who had been on this earth, even from the time of the most ancient church, could not possibly have been saved. The writings give us many analogies as to the situation at the time of the Lord's advent and the absolute need for his work of redemption. In the true Christian religion, we read that this work may be compared to a battle against an army composed of all the nations of the whole world, armed with spears, shields, swords, muskets, and cannon, led by skillful and shrewd generals and other officers. This is said because very many in the hell excel in arts unknown in our world and practice them among themselves, studying how to advance against, to ensnare, to besiege, and to assault those who are in heaven. It may be compared to the resistance against the whole ocean, breaking in with its waves over demolished barriers upon countries and towns. The Lord's subjugation of hell is meant by his calming of the sea and saying, "Peace, be still." The Lord alone sustains the combats of temptations and conquers, and because the Lord alone can conquer the hells, unless the divine acted against them, they would rush in like a vast ocean, one hell after another, from the Arcana Celestium. We are taught that the reason men know so little of this situation at the time of the Lord's advent is because so little of it is mentioned in the Word of the New Testament. We can see something of this in the actions of Herod, and later in the chief priests and scribes as they sought to destroy the Lord. Also the possession of many men by evil spirits during the time of the Lord's ministry, one man by a legion of devils, is something of an indication that the hells were on the brink of destroying mankind. But in general, this is not so obvious in the New Testament, nor was it apparent to those who lived at the time. Much more of the real situation at the time of the Lord's coming can be seen in the prophecies of his advent in the Word of the Old Testament. For example, in Habakkuk, we read, "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and dignity proceed from themselves, and they are more fierce than evening wolves. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, and they heap up earth and seize it." From chapter 1 in Habakkuk. When we understand the situation of the hells at the time of the Lord's coming, it is clear that these words describe the hells, meaning massing their power for an attack upon earth and the Lord's church. And again in Zephaniah we read, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, against the fortified cities and against the high towers." Often in these prophecies of the impending doom, it seems the day of the Lord's wrath and fury, when it actually the Lord fought from love, and the fury and wrath were from the devils and evil spirits who fought against the Lord's love. Yet what these prophecies show is that by the Lord's coming, the destruction of mankind was averted, and instead the destroying power of evil was cut off and the hells were subjugated. Without the internal sense, without the view from the dark spiritual perspective, it would be impossible to clearly see the true work of the Lord's redemption in his prophecies. But although a clear view of what actually happened when the Lord was in the world, may not be had from the prophecies alone, we definitely see and feel the combat of the Lord against the evil of hell and the salvation he alone brought to mankind. Now, to help us understand the reality of the situation of the Lord's first advent and his work of redemption and salvation, the heavenly doctrine describes what was happening during the Lord's second advent. Like the first advent, very little in the world would indicate that the hells were ready to take control of men in the world. The spiritual freedom was in danger of being lost, that the world of spirits and lower heavens were being infested by ever-darkening clouds of the false dogmas. Indeed, men at the time felt that they were in the greatest light of the gospel since the Lord's advent, and faith in God's work of redemption was held as the most important truth throughout the Christian world. Yet, just as at the time of the Lord's first advent, the world was in the greatest danger of damnation and destruction. There were wars when the writings were being written and published, but nothing of greater proportion than before or after. Indeed, it was considered the time of literary and scientific enlightenment, and even a religious awakening. Only from a spiritual perspective could anyone have known the state of spiritual turmoil and upheaval which was then taking place. Yet the Lord came again, and through his divine truth and from his divine love, saved mankind. Swedenborg witnessed, recorded, and published these events in the spiritual world. But it seems that history continued on with little change. At the end of the work of the Last Judgment, we are taught that the state of the world hereafter will be altogether similar to what it was heretofore. For the great change which has taken place in the spiritual world does not induce any change in the natural world as to the external form. So that after this, there will be civil affairs as before. So that there will be peace, treaties, and wars as before, with all other things which belong to societies in general and in particular. But as for the state of the church, this will be dissimilar hereafter. It will be similar indeed as to external appearance, but dissimilar as to the internal. As to the external appearances, divided churches will exist as heretofore, their doctrines will be taught as before, and the same religions as now exist will exist among the nations. Henceforth, the man of the church will be in more free state of thinking on matters of faith, thus on the spiritual things which relate to the heavens, because the spiritual freedom has been restored for him. For all things in the heavens and in the hells are now reduced into order. From Last Judgment 73. It is amazing how the Lord can maintain the world in a relative state of order while spiritually the hells are at their height and ready to attack. This could only be done by the Lord himself fighting for man, often with the man feeling very little of the struggle. What the Lord did to save the human race at his coming, he also does for each and every one of us when the evils within us seek to gain dominion and destroy us. The Lord alone sustains the combats of temptations and conquers is because the divine alone can conquer the hells. Unless the divine acted against them, they would rush in like a vast ocean, one hell after another, for resisting of man himself is of nothing. Of the slightest avail. Even when we become aware of the hells and their danger and the temptations which they induce upon us, we should reflect upon how the Lord himself in his human, now made divine, is combating against these hells as our Savior. Just as when he came into the world, this is a real struggle, not an appearance of combat, and there is a real freedom in this struggle. For the Lord is not fighting to win a battle, to simply put evil loves in their place. He is not fighting for his own greatness or to punish the evildoers. This would be simple for him. One look from on high would accomplish such a feat. But as he was born on earth, He is born for each of us into our very life in this world so that he might save us from our sins. He did not come to save the human race in general, but to save as many as he could in specific, as many as would receive him into their lives. Every individual person matters to the Lord. He has come to this world to save each of us from our real enemies. He who testifies these things says, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. And now to the one only God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, be power and dominion forever and ever. Amen.